Loneliness is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It's one thing to be alone, by yourself. It's an entirely different thing to be alone by yourself in the midst of trials and tribulations, difficult times, the loss of a loved one. The great promise that we have the privilege of looking at today is this incredible promise of Jesus Christ that he says that he will never leave you as orphans, abandoned. That through the incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the divine triune God is with us as believers in Christ Jesus, will never leave us or forsake us. Can anybody say amen? And so if you have your Bibles, please join me in turning to John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 15 through 31. Now in chapters 2 through 12, Jesus, if you really just page through there, and I know that we've been preaching through the Gospel of John, really experienced some incredible, distressing conversations, a lot of confrontation. But now all of that has ceased as we turn the corner and we came into chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. All of that frustration and that confrontation was now over and had stopped. They were about to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the very first time, and Jesus gives us an incredible example as he washes the feet of his disciples, how he washes the feet of the one who would betray him. In chapter 13, there's this cleansing theme all the way through its pages. And after he washes the feet of his disciples, showing what it is to be a servant in the midst of the eternal kingdom of God, he sends Satan away from his presence, continuing to cleanse the presence of the disciples and sending Judas and Satan, who had inhabited Judas at that point. And he continued to prepare the disciples for one of the greatest trials they would ever encounter, the death of their master, the death of Christ on the cross for you and for me. But Jesus is reassuring his disciples and us today that he will never leave us or forsake us. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, because he did not stay in the grave, because we serve a living and risen Savior, the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts as we read in our congregational confession, in our scripture readings, and the presence of God is with us always, comforting us, strengthening us, giving us what we need, God's grace and mercy in our time of need. And I find that to be one of the most remarkable and comforting things I could ever find in Scripture or express in Scripture. And so that's my heart, that we just leave comforted, strengthened, and preserved for the life of faith that God has called us to. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 15, reading in Christ's name. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice those plurals. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. Lord, I thank you for this incredibly powerful portion of Scripture and how comforting it is to know that you will never leave us or forsake us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be here in such a rich and powerful way, teaching us through your word, and may every word that I speak not be from me, but be from you. May you teach us according to your will. I pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The very first thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is we love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. Looking at verses 15 through 21. If you loved me, you would keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Notice the bookends that kind of frame this section. That there's a response of this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. This response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. We respond in the power of God's grace and the indwelling presence of the triune God. And that's just a wonderful thing, because quite frankly, we can't do it. Because apart from Christ, we can do, because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And Christ raises us from the dead as he calls us through the living word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as Titus chapter 3 says, we are transformed. We are now new creations in Christ Jesus. And so something changes. But Jesus, as he's continuing to prepare his disciples, I think with all my heart, I'm convinced that he wants to prepare us too. Because I think in many ways, the world isn't really getting any better. We look at some of the politicians and some of the choices that they're making, some of the ways in which our world is headed. It can get really depressing. We look at all of the loved ones that we lost this past year. It's been a difficult year. It's been a tough year. But isn't it wonderful to know that God will never leave us? And I love this statement, and it means so much to me, and it so ministered to my heart. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God is calling you into his eternal family, into his eternal kingdom. Amen. This was stated so well, I would like to quote it. There's an older Lutheran theologian named Paul Kretzmann. He stated this about these passages of Scripture. He said this: Jesus had been with the disciples only a short period of time, but the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, would abide with them always, would be the constant source and the fountain of strength of all believers at all times. Oh, isn't that great? In the great work which is entrusted to each Christian, and in the midst of all of the trials and temptations of this world, believers need someone to trust and depend upon in an absolute fashion for aid and comfort. Wow. Amen. And that's the Holy Spirit, who works through the mighty word of God and has been poured out because of what Christ has done according to the Father's will. It's just a wonderful picture. And Christ, as he reveals the third person of the triune God in a wonderful and mysterious way. Please notice that this kind of, and this is a selfish thing of mine, but I think it's important for us to note. I just love Trinitarian theology, speaking about the one God revealed in three distinct persons, yet these three are one. There's this interpermeating, interpenetrating relationship of the triune God that we just don't understand. Because even though God reveals himself in three distinct persons, he is one God. And I think of that math equation. One times one times one equals... Interesting, isn't it? Three ones, yet one. Isn't that an amazing truth? But that's the great God we serve. And Jesus makes this incredible statement. He goes, you know him. You know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. After Christ has risen from the dead, the indwelling presence of the triune God will be a reality for all believers in Christ Jesus. Jesus further states in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Notice that the whole presence of the triune God indwells the heart and mind of the believer. I think sometimes we forget it. We think it's just the Holy Spirit. But I got to tell you, when you get one person of the triune God, you get them all because they are one. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so this indwelling presence of the great triune God is what strengthens, encourages, and preserves the believer in Christ Jesus through difficult times, through trials, through losses, through difficult situations. If you have some time in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul echoes this same thing of the indwelling presence of the triune God that we serve. Jesus made this great promise of this great comforter that they would never be alone. But this entrusting us with the Holy Spirit, this gift that he gives us, there's a responsibility to this gift. That in the power of God's grace, he's asking us to respond. And remember how we read in Ezekiel, he says this, God says through the prophet, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Because apart from Christ, we can do. It is the power of God's grace that we respond in a way that honors and glorifies him in and through our life. As we make choices in our life and we choose through the power of God's grace to honor God with our decisions, with the way that we live our life, with the way that we speak about people and treat people, that is only through the power of God's grace, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, from a triune God who will never leave us or forsake us because he loves us more than we can ever imagine. And he did this willingly, even though we didn't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We are saved by grace through faith alone because of what Christ has done. Amen. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on us? I am. And so we respond in the power of God's grace because God first loved us. He initiated the plan of salvation. Jesus initiated willingly, setting aside all glory, honor, and privilege, and became one of us, and in a miraculous way suffered with us, as one of us, and for us, in order to save us. Can anybody say amen? This is why we love God. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. The next thing that we see is that Jesus explains the indwelling of God's presence in the believer. Jesus continues to explain the indwelling of God's presence in the believer, beginning in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, one of the other disciples, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And this is again through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the God, so incredible word of God that we have. Because writers in the New Testament, Peter reminds us that even though we don't see him, we believe in him. Even though we do not now see him, we will one day see him, but it is through the presence of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that God chooses to make our home with us and reveal himself to us. Isn't that an amazing thing? But I'm sure this was a little confusing to the disciples. Jesus continued to answer and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Notice this response. This responsibility to this great gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus continues to repeat. Remember, repetition is a very important thing to notice in God's word. And so there's a responsibility here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, And I love these plurals. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Presence of the triune God. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit from the Father, he will send in my name. And he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So in many ways, this entire discussion is Jesus kind of explaining that verse in Ezekiel that we read, that chapter 36, you know, verses 25 through 27. How God will give us this incredible heart transplant. He will remove our hard heart of stone because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do to save themselves? Nothing. And he gives us his heart transplant, and he raises us from the dead and gives us a soft, moldable heart, places the Holy Spirit and the presence of the triune God within the heart and mind of the believer so that we can please God, so that Christ's righteousness can be given to you and credited to you. And so that as you call on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul, or you continue in the faith that was entrusted in your baptism, that you stand before the Father, and all the Father sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Can anybody say amen? But this is the freedom. This is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. But wait, there's more. The presence of the Holy Spirit empowers us through the righteousness of Christ according to the Father's will in the presence of the triune God so that we can honor him in his Ten Commandments, not because we have to, but because we want to. A response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. We love God because he first loved us. And he gives us the tools to do it. He gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all of the Father's will. I love this idea that God's commandments are not burdensome. John writes about this in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 5. And again, it's this responsibility of responding in the power of God's grace. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he writes this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If you look at the commandments and go, "Oh, Lord," you're not operating in the freedom of Christ that he has poured out through his life, death, and resurrection. But if you look at the Ten Commandments and you first of all remember that, hey, I'm free from this because of what Christ has done. He fulfilled these for me because I can't. And now in the power of God's grace, these Ten Commandments are now 10 ways in which I worship God in the presence of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in my heart, changing me from the inside out. And so we obey and we respond in the power of God's grace, not because we have to, but because we want to. We live our lives as walking billboards for Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because God seeks to use your life to bring people to him. And isn't that the greatest privilege as a believer? To participate in some minor way of Christ revealing himself to a person through your life and through your testimony? I can think of no greater privilege in this world. And he equips us to do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. If you ever think that I have something to give you, if you ever think that it's me who has caused the growth in this church, if you ever think that it was something that I did to work some kind of magic formula in this church, I pray that you would repent and just get on your knees right now. Because if you really knew me, the way that the Father knows me, you would understand that I am a total sinner saved by grace. And I'm no different than any one of you. I'm just more responsible for what I say. It is the power of God's grace and the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God extending to us all that Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection according to the Father's purpose and will. I have nothing to offer you except this, the living, abiding Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that works through it. Amen? So make sure you give the glory to God and not to a person. And that's the point here, isn't it? And if we continue to read through some of those Old Testament prophecies about the Holy Spirit being poured out, in Jeremiah chapter 31, it talks that God will be the teacher. Yes, we come and we hear the Word of God. And as a pastor, I diligently study the Word of God and try to carefully divide what it says so that I can explain it to you so that the Holy Spirit can cause you to grow. But it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all through the power of God's presence because of what Christ has done according to the Father's will. And I thank him that he will never leave us and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The final thing that we're going to look at today here is that Christ's obedience. And if you want to write willing in there, Christ's willing obedience reveals the triune God's love for you and for me. Jesus continues and he says this in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, the devil, is coming." I love this. "He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And so the transformative love of Christ Jesus and his salvation that he extends in the indwelling presence of the triune God changes us. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are now new creations in Christ Jesus. We have received God's heart transplant, and God has placed his Spirit in us so that we can walk according to his statutes, not because we have to, but because we want to. You're going to remember that, I hope, for the rest of your lives. And I'm going to probably repeat it another 1,000 more times as I preach from this pulpit. Because that's the confusion. A lot of people believe that we follow a rule-based religion. And that is absolutely and totally wrong. And that's the issue the Pharisees had. It was all about rules and commandments and laws and rigidity. But it's not. It's about freedom in Christ Jesus and us living our lives as acts of worship to him. Because he first loved us. But the great promise, which is now a reality for you and me, was kind of new to the disciples. And as he continues to express this incredible truth, you have to understand what they're about to encounter. This man that they lived with, walked with for almost 3 years, was now about to be tortured and killed. Jesus was a man that they've never met before, a man unlike any other. He loved more, gave more, and worshiped more, and prayed more than any person they had ever met in their entire life. And he would die. And they would suffer the loss of someone they loved very, very dearly at the hands of a betrayer who they also walked with for close to 3 years. And so think about that. A lot of times we kind of forget that. Because they didn't realize it was Judas, and we could see that in the last chapter. They really didn't understand that Judas was the one that was going to betray Christ. They couldn't even fathom the idea. But Jesus is betrayed by one of them. And it's amazing how sometimes Satan even uses people within the church to corrupt the will of God. We need to be reminded what Jesus says, "The ruler of this world, the devil, has no claim on me." Amen. But Jesus continues and he states this. He says, "You heard me say that I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I am going to the Father. Jesus needed to live the perfect life that we could not. He needed to pay for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. And through his resurrection, he infused his perfect life and his death on the cross with the power of God to save through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is a wonderful truth, but this would have never happened unless Jesus fulfilled his commission, his mission. And I hope that we always understand that Jesus did this willingly because he loved us. And this is why we as Christians celebrate a day called Good Friday. How often is the word good attached to a man died? How often do we hear that? That the word good is attached to the phrase, and he died. But because he died and because he took our place, the place that we deserved, he has extended to us willingly as a free gift his righteousness, his perfect life, his salvation, and the indwelling presence of God because of what he has done. And this is the Savior that we serve. This is the promise that we have in Christ Jesus, and this is why we can confidently come before the God's incredible throne of grace, because Christ has already been there. I love the book of Hebrews, and if you look at the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 4, there are two sections that it basically states, because Jesus was willing to set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as the second person of the triune God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he became fully human in the likeness of Adam and suffered with us and for us and was tempted in all ways but was without sin. Because Christ has been there before us, he is able to give us help in our time of need. And I find that incredibly comforting, especially in today's society, that he will not leave us as orphans, that he is always with us, that the love of God in Christ Jesus is always present for the believer. And it's also present for the unbeliever, even though they may not know it. He did this out of his great love for you and for me. But I know that in this text, there's this statement that many people misunderstand. And I'm going to state to you my conviction. I'm also going to state the conviction of the Lutheran Church and many other denominations. And so as Jesus makes this incredible statement, it might seem confusing. Because as we think about Jesus, we have always been taught, especially as we recite the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and maybe some of you haven't ever heard of the Athanasian Creed, but those are the three creeds that we ascribe to as this Lutheran body, the AFLC, as almost every other Lutheran church in the world, and many other different denominations. It's what's stated in the Nicene Creed as well, that Jesus is equal with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, equal in honor, glory, and might. But as Jesus makes this statement, the Father is greater than I, we need to understand it in the midst of his humanity. Because for us, he became nothing in order to save us. And it says this in Philippians chapter 2. And Jesus has two natures. He is fully God, fully man. The two natures don't commingle. They exist in a hypostatic union. That is a mysterious thing that I don't even understand. And even I get a headache when I read about it because I don't quite get it. And so he's a miraculous God. He is God who became a man in order to save us. He is the incarnate Word, as John starts out this wonderful gospel. The Word was with us. The Word was God. And Jesus is that living Word. But as he makes this statement, he's speaking out of his humanity. He's speaking out of his willing obedience to the Father to become nothing in order to save us. And if you have your bulletin notes, I know some of you don't write them, and that's fine. But on the back of it, I want to read something very briefly, and it's segments of the Athanasian Creed, which is one, I believe, one of the most powerful expressions of what the Bible teaches about the great triune God we serve. I'm going to read just what's written there. Please follow along. This is the true Christian faith, that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, without confusing the person or dividing the divine substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is still another. But there is one Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, equal in glory and co-equal in majesty. Among these three persons, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal, and accordingly has been stated above, three persons are to be worshipped in one Godhead, and one God is worshipped in three persons. What a wonderful expression of what we serve in Christianity, the God that we serve, the great triune God of heaven, because one times one times one equals, it's a great way to think about it. Well, as Jesus says this, he's speaking out of his humanity, but as Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father after his resurrection, he is co-equal in glory, co-equal in power, and co-equal in majesty. Amen. Because he says in a couple chapters after this, in John chapter 17, as he prays to the Father, he says, "Restore my glory, the glory I had once before that I had with you." And as he restores, as the triune God raises Christ from the dead, Christ's glory is restored. And all is accomplished because of what Christ has done. And some of this is really confusing. Some of it's really tough to understand. But these are the kind of the truths I want you to walk home with and kind of put in your back pocket. That first and foremost, we serve a great triune God who has revealed himself to us through the work and person of Christ. Number one, Christ is the one who clearly in Scripture reveals the triune God. We think of his baptism. All three persons of the Trinity were present with two human senses. And he's done this for us. The other thing is that this God loved you so much that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, became nothing in order to save you. In a miraculous way that we can't fully understand, because we serve a mighty and awesome God, don't we? So thankful we sang that song, because he is awesome. He is truly, truly awesome. But the final thing that I want you to leave here with is this wonderful statement that Christ gives us his peace. And it is only the peace of Christ in Christ Jesus that we can live as people who are free in the midst of this sinful and fallen world. It is only the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding that will guard our hearts and minds and preserve us to the faithful day we stand before him. It is a peace that came at a high price. It is a peace that is foreign and unlike this world. And Christ gives us his peace because he willingly laid down his life and paid for our sin, and refused to stay in the grave. And so my hope and my prayer is that each one of you understands that we serve a great and awesome triune God who is one. We serve a wonderful Savior in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And that because of that, he has extended to you his peace, his mercy, and his grace. Because he loves us more than we could ever know. And he refuses to leave you alone without hope or help. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you also in John chapter 5, it says that those who believe in Christ Jesus overcome the world because Jesus, you overcame the world. I love that you said that Satan has no claim on you. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, Satan has no claim on them either because of Christ's presence. And so in this world, we're going to suffer and we're going to experience pain. We're going to experience loss. But I pray that your grace and mercy would flood our hearts right now through the indwelling presence of the triune God because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, that you would comfort, encourage, strengthen, and preserve each heart here so that one day we may bow before you and worship you in your presence in a place with no more pain, no more suffering, in a place where death will be no more. This is my prayer. I pray these things in Christ's name.